Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
And now, Enduring It Well, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Trials come at us in all shapes and sizes. Some adversities are private, known only to the person so challenged. Other trials change the course of societies and nations, resulting in millions being affected. In between, all of God's children experience moments in life that can shape them for the eternities. There are those times in one's life when change takes place, either planned or unplanned. With hardship comes a real opportunity for growth, solicited or not. Our mortal journeys and the trials along life's paths, whether individual trials or a collective challenge, can be a blessing in disguise. As one's life course changes, options are often presented that require the ability to adapt, to adjust in order to triumph over the challenge at hand. Conversely, some challenges require that we remain steadfast in our convictions and hold tightly to moral standards and true principles. The key is knowing when to adapt and when to stay firm. Thankfully, we are not left without guidance in these difficult times. The gospel of Jesus Christ illuminates our path through life, showing us how to maneuver safely home again to a loving Heavenly Father. By following the principles of the restored gospel and the encouraging words of modern-day prophets and apostles, we will know when to adapt and when to stand firm. Join us today for another discussion of ways to triumph over life's challenges. This is Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen.
Turlough Tima was born on the island of Majuro, one of the Marshall Islands in the South Pacific. It was a simple, peaceful life, yet even at a young age, Turlough knew there was something missing in his life. When he was a teenager, he met a good couple who were visiting the Marshall Islands from the Peace Corps. When it was time for the couple to return to the U.S. mainland, Turlough was invited to live with them in Monument, Colorado, near Colorado Springs. Eventually, Turlough met an LDS family who invited him to live with them in their home in Denver. Before long, Turlough was recruited to play on the ward teams, softball and basketball. A natural outfielder with a power arm on the diamond, Turlough's new friends also found he was quick-footed and capable of handling the basketball on the hardwood. He found year-round friendship in the LDS sports programs. It wasn't long, and his teammates invited him to join them in dances, at firesides, and religious services on Sunday. He even began to attend early morning seminary with his team. Missionaries were included, and with a full team involved, Turlough studied the gospel. When he was ready, he was baptized a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the first Marshall Island native to join the church in this dispensation. At age 19, Turlough submitted his mission papers and soon found himself in the Honolulu, Hawaii mission. When the mission president decided to open the missionary work on the Marshall Islands, Turlough was the natural choice to lead the way. Turlough taught and baptized many of his family and friends while on his native islands. After his mission, he attended BYU Hawaii and eventually moved to Utah, where he has been instrumental in helping to fellowship the hundreds of Islander converts now living in Utah. He's experienced the heartache of some rejection by family members and friends because of his membership in the church, but has remained faithful and true, his feet planted on a solid testimony foundation. Like his father, Turlough's son Tori also served a mission to the Marshall Islands, learning to speak the language of his father's. Turlough continues to love and guide his family in his quiet, steady nature. Despite many twists and turns on the path of life, Turlough Tima remains steadfast and immovable. Welcome to Enduring It Well, Turlough. It's so good to see you, my friend and brother.
Thank you, Bill. I'm honored to be with you this morning.
So, Turlough, tell us what it was like growing up in the Marshall Islands on the quiet Pacific island of Ronglap.
It was beautiful. I mean, Ronglap is a tiny, small place on the South Pacific island that coming to America is always your dream, but who knows, you know, you never know what's going to happen ahead of you. But I was fortunate to come to America. But Ronglap is a pretty sunny
So it's kind of a paradise, really.
Yeah, it's tropical. You never have any cold weather or anything. It's just same degree all year round. You know, it's
and what kind of things did you do as a kid?
Well, we always find things to do because we don't have no toys like everybody does, but we make things, you know, work for us. We have jungle in that area. We go climb those trees and, you know, play keep away from each other, you know, and there's a lot of things. We go, we can go climb those coconut and, you know, go for those drink when you're hot and want to eat something. Coconut is always something that, you know, edible for you.
Did you spend a lot of time in the water?
Yes, but it's something that parents always tell us not to go to the water. And after school, we always sneak into the water, and they can tell that we've been into the water, so we get punished every once in a while, or most of the time.
Parents always kind of have a way of knowing, don't they?
Right, yeah.
So how many siblings did you have?
We have 11 all together in our family. We have a big, large family, pretty much more LDS family, you know, but we never know. It's always good to have big family because they can help each other on whatever sewers around the well, we don't call it house, around the land.
Tell us about your living conditions. What did you grow up and what was it like?
Well, we were fortunate from the other island because we were one of the island was affected by the bomb that was tested by United States government. So there
and
were,
you're talking about the bomb and they were testing towards the end of World War II.
Right, right.
Was that Bikini Island?
Right. Mm-hmm. And we were about 50 miles downwind side from Bikini Island. So according to the weather, everything was okay to go on with the testing, but the weather shifted and it went toward Wrong Lap, and without knowing, you know, kids playing outside and the people were on the island, everything changed to, you know, like snow falling from the sky. So
did you have to move? Did the government move everybody?
They evacuated us from that island to Majuro, small island on Majuro. This is where I was able to born. Or I was born because, you know, the evacuation. Mm-hmm. And about a couple of years later, they were allow us to go back to that island.
So when you went back, what was your home like?
They built a home for us, you know, out of plywood and everything that, you know, pretty much better than the other islands. And it was okay. They shipped food for us and take care of us. So We're okay, you know. I mean, for an island, you know, it was okay. Mm-hmm. But still, you know, we're nothing compared to the United States.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So
tell us a favorite memory, something you did.
Well, I can remember taking those radio onto those white sand beach and listen to American rock and roll and trying to, you know, do your routine, or chasing each other on this white sand beach, you know, we call it mana, which is we build two lines from one side and two lines from the other line from the other side. If you leave your line or your territory and you go on the other side and the other group will try to catch you, and before they can catch you, another member of your group, when they touch him, before they touch you, then they have to come to your jail.
Oh, yeah. That sounds a bit like British Bulldog. It also reminds me of Red Rover.
Something like that. Mm. So it's those small memories that I can reflect back, you know, when I was growing on those small islands. Just growing up on those small islands is lack of medication and all that, vitamins and stuff like that. So, you know, food to eat is always rice and, you know, meat. And, you know, something that main, most of islanders are lack of is vitamins, and diabetes is one of the, you know, growing problem with among the people. So when they don't have vitamin on them, they usually, when they get cut on their body, it takes forever to heal up. So
I see. So you grew up in the Marshall Islands, and eventually you made your way to the United States. Tell us the process. What happened?
This is, I don't know, it's something back on the island, you know, growing up, America is always your dream, you know, getting good education and, you know, just come to America. And somehow, you know, when the Peace Corps program was around the island, we happened to have a couple that came from United States and landed on small island called Ronglap. So we were able to, you know, go to school with American teaching Peace Corps. And a while back, I mean, several months later, they had a nephew that came to the island, you know. He didn't want to go to school. He was only 15 at that time, so he decided he wanted to come to a Ronglap. So he came down there, and when he was ready to come back to the United States, somehow he picked me out of, I don't know how many kids, and I was the fortunate one to come here to his family in Colorado, and that's how I happened to come to the United States of America.
From there, what happened? Tell us how you eventually were introduced to the church. Tell us how that what happened and how you became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
When I was growing up, I always, you know, pretty much Christianized. My families are pretty good. They go to church every Sunday. Sunday is always a day that we honor. We don't do anything on Sundays. But when I got to Colorado, I lived with a family there for a while, and they weren't a member of the church, but somehow they have a good close friend that they come visit us every, like, Thanksgiving events and days like that. So somehow when I saw them, they're pretty much more religious family, and I can tell by blessing their food before they eat them. And I happened to ask the father of the family I was living with and ask him what belief they're in, and he mentioned Mormon, and I never heard of this, you know, Mormon before. And he says they claim to, you know, believe in a guy named Joseph Smith, which is the founder of the church. So that's pretty much exactly, I got to know that family, and then I start spending weekend with them and start going to church with them on the weekend, on Sundays, and activities, you know, went pretty much fun going to the games. And
so you started playing basketball, started playing softball with the members of this ward that you were visiting, and you didn't really know what this ward was.
Right, exactly what it was. They know that I wasn't a member, and they know that I was new in their ward, so I was impressed. And I started going to their activities like basketball, volleyball, softball, and it was fun. So I started getting involved with them, and then the missionaries start coming, and I started learning about the gospel.
Now, here's a little disclaimer I need to add in here, is that I was in that ward, and I was in that young men's group, and you played on our teams. And that's how I first met you. And I remember we were just thrilled that you'd come along, because we had never seen anybody capable of throwing a softball from deep center field all the way to home plate in one throw. So we were thrilled to have you on the team. And as a basketball player, I've never seen a guard capable of running around and avoiding people with the ball like you did. You were a wonderful guard. And so for us, it was great to have you on our team.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, we grew up together, and I happened to, you know, roommate with you and all that. So it was a blessing for me.
Well, there was a certain point where my mother and father invited you to come and live in our home. And so we literally lived as brothers. We shared a room together. We shared rides to seminary. We went to school together. And it was a wonderful experience for me to get to know you, this wonderful man from a different culture and with a different perspective, and to watch you embrace the gospel and join the church among our youth group was wonderful.
Yeah, it's something I just can't express my feeling for. It's the help of the Lord and the family is just put me where I'm at now.
From the minute I met you, I knew you had a good, solid heart, a good, kind. You're one of the most, and I don't mean to embarrass you here or anything, but you're one of the most gentle, kind, sweet people I've ever known. And we watched the gospel just add to that. And so you and I went to school together and had a lot of fun together. So, Terlik, I've been meaning to ask you this all these years later now. I've always wanted to know, what was it that caused you to decide to embrace the gospel? What was it that you were taught by the missionaries? What was it? Was it a particular feeling? Was there a testimony of the Holy Ghost? What was it that allowed you to make that change in your life?
I think as I look back now and, you know, understand more about the gospel, I believe this was a plan. I grew up in a good family that they always take us to church and teach us about God. But as I learn more about the gospel, maybe this is the way our Heavenly Father wants. They, you know, get to know the truth and was able to go back to among my people to preach the gospel to them. And
so it's part of a massive plan, really. And at the time, you don't necessarily know that's what's happening, but you begin to embrace it and you make a change. You've commented to me before about the Lehi. You felt like Lehi a bit, or like Nephi, who said, "I'm having been born of goodly parents," and yet this adventure begins for you to come to America, and it's all surrounded in a way that you eventually are introduced to the gospel and you join the church. And so, a plan. Now, as you look back, you can see this plan unfolded. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, this is exactly what I meant. I mean, I didn't know what was going on. I mean, usually kids that come to the United States and go to school and become more Americanized, a lot of them come back to the islands and they come with a long hair, presenting themselves different way. But when I went back to the island, well, first thing when I first joined the church, which I didn't understand all these things at first, but when I went back, well, the question my mother gave me is, now what are you going to do? That we don't have the church back here. And without aware or knowing what I was saying, I look into her eyes and say, don't worry, I'll bring the church back here. And that was, I mean, I didn't know what I meant, but I went to school. I didn't know, I wasn't sure if I'm going to go on a mission, all these, you know, thing in my mind. But as the time went on, I got my call and it was, sure enough, Hawaii Honolulu Mission, which is during the time Guam Micronesia Mission was ready to open. So I knew exactly what I was, you know, getting into myself into, you know, to go back.
We both became of age to go on missions, and I went to Helsinki, Finland, and you went to?
I went to Hawaii Honolulu Mission, which is part of a Micronesia, Guam Micronesia mission. And
so here you had told your mother, not really being aware what you were saying, I will bring the church here. And then you go down your path a little bit more and you get called to the mission that geographically covers your islands. And you're out there in the Hawaii mission. Your mission president assigns you to the Marshall Islands.
Right.
Tell us what happened. You, correct me if I'm wrong, but you were the first Native member of the church, Native Marshall Islander, to go to the Marshall Islands as a missionary.
That's right. I joined the church in 1972. I had to wait till I get permission from my parents because I was only 16 at that time. And right after I joined the church, I went to BYU Hawaii. And as I understood that I was the first Marshallese to join the church and first Marshallese to go back on the island to serve a mission.
Describe for us what it was like going back to your homeland, bringing the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, at first, when I got my call to Hawaii Honolulu Mission, signed by President Campbell, first I was scared because I know exactly what I know exactly what they had planned for me to do. But as the time went on, you know, in the scriptures say, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And that's what I did.
Describe the first day there on the Marshall Islands. You get assigned there, you go there, pack your bags. What was it like?
First of all, I start off with, you know, the area around Hawaii, which is Waianae, Waipahu, places like that. But my mind is saying, come on, when am I going to go? When am I going to go? But as the time come, we had to transfer almost 2,000 miles away to Guam, you know, just to go get to our area.
And while you're keep that thought, but describe for us now, the Marshall Islands are between Hawaii and Australia, about 2,000 miles away from there. So you're really out, you're halfway between those two places, and now that's where you're headed, right?
Right. Guam is, our mission is Honolulu, Hawaii Honolulu Mission, but it cover almost the entire United States. You know, because
geographically,
it cover all the way down to Guam, in which they have another six different islands or dialects that we have to cover also.
So there are a lot of languages that are involved in this.
There are the main language that we are under is English language, but we do have different dialects, which is, I believe, is maybe 10 or maybe even more than that, as I understood, but I'm not sure. But the language I'm with is Marshallese, which is the native language I grew up with, and I had to refresh back on how to speak it and how to read it and all that.
So I had to kind of learn it over again.
And my assignment as I landed on Majuro is kind of spend time with the elders, you know, to get them, you know, fresh with the language. So it was kind of exciting.
So now you made this transfer. You say, I interrupted you, so let's keep going. You make the transfer to Guam, and then from Guam you go to Marshall Islands.
Yes, we had to go all the way to Guam, wait for our clearance. One of the islands that we were assigned to go to is Ibai, which is under jurisdiction of military, which is Kwajalein, and we had to have a clearance in order to get to that island. So it took us almost 3 months. While we were waiting, President Cannon at that time took Kiva's call to used to be a truck island, but it's Chuuk Island now. And our assignment is go over there and open up that island, which is another different language, which is no members on it. And it was pretty much more like a pioneer assignment for us.
Yeah.
And when we landed on there, we left our luggage in the airport and we start tracking around and finding out where we should settle down for that night.
Yeah, this really is cutting edge, pioneering kind of missionary work. And so eventually you got your clearance and you end up in the Marshall Islands.
And we end up on Ibai. We spend at least almost three months there, or not even 3 months, but they needed help on Majuro. So they asked us to transfer from Ibai, left everything that we had on that island to move on because the work started getting too busy for four elders. So two of us decided to transfer us to Majuro. And
now Majuro is where you were born.
Majuro is where I born. And this is the island that first local Marshallese missionary will be landed on and riding his bike, wearing neckties and all that.
And that was you.
And that was me. And experience was different. I mean, exciting but scary because I know my people, whether they accept the gospel or they won't accept the gospel. So it was kind of scary for me. But
did you feel a huge responsibility? These are your people.
Well, yes. I mean, I was really, no, it wasn't me. I was really counting on the Lord, you know, to do everything for me because I didn't know what to say. I mean, I wasn't good in everything. I was still learning. And it was just, I guess, in the hand of our Heavenly Father.
And so did you feel when you got there and you were now in your among your people, what do you think they perceived you to be? I mean, what was their impression of you? Now, they see these guys in their white shirts and ties, but they're, among them is you. You're one of them.
Well, the word went on around the island, and everybody's asking everybody, who is that Marshallese boy wearing necktie, white shirt, riding his bike with the American boys? And it was kind of neat. I mean, it opened doors for us.
Everybody was curious.
Yeah, they want to know what family or where I was from, exactly which island. And people want to know exactly what's going on. So it kind of opened door for us. And we were able to, you know, present what the reason we were there for.
And from the beginning, how were you received?
Well, it's hard to say. It was scary beginning, but I think we were there for a reason. Because it only take not even a month, and we start baptizing people every weekend.
Members of your family, relatives?
Members of the family will take a little while, but we were engaged with them. They were helping us in many ways, supporting us because of me, I believe. And it took them a while. Back several missionaries after myself, my oldest brother joined the church, and then the other younger brother joined the church, and it went on little by little. But what I did, I believe I planted a seed in their hearts.
You are listening to No Shifting Sand with guest Torlik Tima of the Marshall Islands and host W.A. Christensen. Join us after the break for more of Enduring It Well on the Mormon Channel. A reminder that past episodes of Enduring It Well are available in the Mormon Channel program archives. Simply go to Enduring It Well and click on any past episode and the program will download immediately. Now, back to more of Enduring It Well on the Mormon Channel.
Have you ever thought about how it must have been for them to see you go away and now have you come back bringing this different message, bringing this information that they'd never heard of before.
Well, the mother of mine, you know, I told her, don't worry, I'll bring the gospel back here. Yes, I ran into her again on eBay, and sure enough, she sees me with I know she was proud, but she didn't tell me. Marcelli's way, they don't tell you how they love you and all that stuff, but you can tell by their action.
You knew.
Right. Yeah. And when I was there, you know, preaching the gospel on eBay, she was there and big smile on her face, but, you know, she said, well, you know, I'm a Protestant, and, you know, I'm going to die as a Protestant, and, you know, these things. And, you know, I was able to talk to her and say, you know, you are Protestant, but you got to learn, you know, what if something else is, you know, better than something else? You know, would you able to change? I mean, what if this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ and you want to stay Protestant? You know, do you want to know more about the truth?
How did she respond to that?
And she said, well, you know, as Marcellese whole people, we stay where we at. You know, what we call it in the Marcellese word, money, which is mean custom.
Custom. You know, custom. Yeah, tradition.
Yeah, tradition, yeah. Of we live, we born in what we believe, and we die in what we believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, you know, young people, they change because they learn something new, and then they will change from.
You don't have to look far. Joseph Smith, 14 years old. You know, that great example of why he chose a 14-year-old to do this work. Turlick, tell me, when did you first remember feeling the influence of the Holy Ghost when you were studying the gospel? Do you remember his, you know, a witness to you, a burning in your, you know, in your heart, something that told you that this is true?
I mean, I was building my testimony up, and what I was learning from my mission is from people when we go and visit member or part member and member that fall away for some time and then they return. And I always think and I always tell myself, I don't want to tell my kids or my grandkids that when I was inactive, this is what really get me going, is when I was inactive. I didn't want to say this word to my family now and my family, you know, forever. You know, I want to continue on. We have our ups and downs.
As everybody does, yeah. Sure.
And I know the power of Satan is so strong. And if we don't do what we're supposed to do, it will get around your neck so quickly, just like that.
You've never had to say when I was inactive.
I am really are good at it. I've gone to church ever since. I did have my ups and downs, but I repented from my wrongdoing. But I still hang in there, and I don't. It's like going through a tidal waves that is so high, you can't go over it, but you got to go through it. So it's pretty much where I'm at now, is it's into her to the end.
Mm-hmm. So as one of the first missionaries there on the Marshall Islands, and you right away you started baptizing people on the weekends, even within the first month. What was the success there?
Boy, when I first arrived on the island, we only had probably two members.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was able to transfer out from that area that I was on, back on. I believe, if I can remember, probably fill up our apartment. We have to find another place to hold the meetings. We were able to communicate with 78 vans. They were well enough to help us on that, to use their church.
The Seventh-day Adventist.
78 vans, because they go to church on Saturday.
So you got the church on Sunday.
We go to church on Sunday. So I'm not sure exactly how many. I think it filled up that apartment, living room that we had. So we had to move on to find another place to hold the meetings at.
So within a very short period of time,
short
you went
period
from
of
nothing.
Only was there on probably not even 6 months. Hmm. And we were just baptizing people every weekend, left and right. It's not only individual, but we were baptizing families. Hmm. And the first families that we, on the island, you have a high chief and the king, and then, you know, middle chief, and then the workers. And what we, you know, we were finding out is the high chief, that we can have a good, you know, relationship with the king of the island, so we can have an easy way to build a kingdom of God on that island. So it was so easy.
And they were receptive to
you. They did. Yeah. I mean, we baptized the queen, you know, on the island. We have to carry her with the stretch to go to the water to baptize her. But, you know, her family joined the church, and they become he become elders, president, and all that. And
wow.
You know, it's just amazing, you know, the way, you know, our Heavenly Father, you know, pass on His work.
You know, I'm sure for a lot of reasons that we've already talked about, you were called there. Obviously, you were even being, you know, groomed to go back there at a young age. But I'm sure one of the reasons was that you speak Marshallese. You speak the language. Say something for us in your native tongue.
Well, before I go on with that, you know, it's so, you know, as I can remember back again, you know, because it's only take the elders. Well, when I first came to the island, they weren't speaking Marshallese. They were teaching the language, I mean, teaching the gospel in English. 3 months later, they start speaking the language fluently, and I was so impressed, especially my companion, because I was the one was doing every teaching every time we visit them. 3 months later, he started taking over, and we go to the store, and those other denomination like Baptist preacher asking us, how you guys do it? You know, what we've been on this island for years and years, and we haven't learned the language. How do you guys do it? So in my mind, I don't loudly tell him what it was, but I say, because the Holy Ghost is with us. The language goes like this. Yahweh, Ejid Amnur, Edain Elder Tima, Imelda Baldwin, Kamaroji Dogen, Kabungan Jesus Christ, Iloran Goeligdada, Imgemis Yedogilo Igitsen, Gospel on Jesus Christ, Kamarongeri Langlo Monemum, Im Kalog Nani Nani Tangangoi.
What a beautiful language.
What I was saying is, I'm Elder Tima, and this is my companion, Elder Baldwin. We are the representative of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And can we come into your house and present some of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
How hard was it for you being there among your native people and having some of them not embrace the church?
It was hard first. But later on, I did enjoy it because I see people change their life. Some of our contact were very drunk. You know, the liquor on the island is common problem to those people. And we told them we couldn't talk to him at that time, but it's better if we can come back when he's sober enough to listen to what we have to say. Plus, we wanted to go home, be with his family, so we can both get in there and teach them both, you know, to them,
as a
family. So we wasn't sure that was going to be, you know, thing to do, but we went anyway, and he was ready for us. So
you saw people change.
Yeah, and that's why I say it was hard at first, and then the later on, it was so good, because whatever joy you see in a family change from worse to good, it's a joy that comes into you.
Now, you went on to BYU Hawaii. While you were there, you worked in the Polynesian Culture Center doing the reenactments of people on islands, and wonderful experience for people that can go there and get a taste of what the islands are like, what Polynesia is like. But eventually you returned to the mainland of the U.S. and you started your family here. You've led a happy life. How many children do you have?
I have four on my first marriage. Didn't work out about 18 years after. And then I remarry to a local Marshallese lady. And then we have two children.
So you have six children. And you have a few grandchildren, don't you?
And I have three grandkids.
Looking back on your life now, and of course we all have our ups and downs. We travel our paths, and the paths have twists and turns in them. And there are things there, those moments that challenge us for whatever reason, challenge our faith and challenge our endurance and all the things that we go up against. And yet, we also, if we're so blessed to have this gospel in our lives, we understand that there can be happiness. As you've gone through your life with the twists and the turns, what's been your true source of happiness?
Well, being with the gospel, you know, it's always, I can tell if I don't do what I supposed to be do, that it goes down. It's a roller coaster, you know. And if I do what I supposed to be do, then it goes up. So just being experienced, as we all understand, the family is is a foundation of the gospel. It's with our family. And when my first marriage went downhill, you know, it was on happy things. And I blame everything comes in my way. But as I realize, it wasn't everything comes in my way. It's just me that I had to better myself, and maybe something that I had to learn from it. And then, you know, that I can better myself in the future. But as the time goes on, you know, we learn little thing, and the thing that I, you know, I just want to really mention is the gospel of Jesus Christ is so true and has always helped you in many ways, you know. And if you're not gonna follow the the commandment of our Heavenly Father, then He's not going to bless you with all these things that He promised you. Because, you know, I can see it in my life, you know, as the time goes on. But I'm blessed with families and friends around me and grandkids now. As you mentioned, you know, we grew up together in Colorado. Who knows? That's how it was going to be, you know. Yeah. You have your own family. I got my family. And we all have a blessed, you know. He bless us with all these things that
He's so good to us.
Yeah. You know, and sometimes, you know, when people don't, you know, they don't understand what's going on, you know, I wish I can, you know, get it in, you know, what I got in the desire in my heart, you know, stick it into their desire, because, you know, it's so beautiful. I mean,
there's the scripture in Matthew where the Savior tells us to build our house upon the rock so that no matter what happens, the rains blow, the winds come, as long as we're on that rock, we'll be okay. We'll be solid and strong, and the foundation of the gospel is that rock. The Savior is that rock. And, you know, just of course with the theme of your mission and who you are, this young man who comes over from the islands, There's another part of that scripture where he talks about if you build your house on sand, and you grew up on sand on the islands there, and you know what it's like to stand out there in the water, and as the tide or as the surf goes back out, it rushes out, and you can feel that sand moving underneath of your feet. When we're on sand, we can be moved. We can find ourselves possibly in danger, even if we're not built on rock.
It's true. I mean, we try to build a house on sand and it just collapsed, you know, but you got to find out, like, the gospel of Jesus Christ is on the rock. And, you know, if you hold on to that rock or the desire of, you know, want to share the gospel, you know, it's always in there, you know, it's something that you can hold on. I guess it's more like the hold on to the iron rod, you know.
Holding on to the iron rod,
right.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The scripture there is explain it real, you know, real symbol as us, you know. We build our house on the rock, it's going to be solid, good foundation for us to live on. If we're going to build our house on the sand, if our testimony is not strong enough, we will fall away.
And isn't it true that if by some chance we find ourselves in that sand and that surf is pulling it out from underneath of us, we can just move to higher ground?
That's right.
We can get back on that rock, and it may take some effort, but we can do that.
The atonement, you know, how we able to repent it and be able to get back and do it. You know, many of us or many people don't understand the atonement of Jesus Christ, what we are able to get back into the process of repentance. And this is so neat because, I go up and down.
Well, we all do, and that's part of mortality.
And yeah. without that, you know, atonement of Jesus Christ, I don't know what I would do, you know, because he gave me a chance to get better myself and repent for my wrongdoing, to climb up the ladder again.
And sometimes maybe we take the atonement for granted, the fact that it's a real force in our lives that can help us become better and get back on that rock. You, in essence, are a member of a part member family, and many in the church face that challenge. It's a challenge to have one of you a member of the church and the other one not a member of the church. And you mentioned that, you know, you recognize that there's influence you need to give in that relationship for good, and that, you know, as we all are, there are times where maybe that isn't always working like you would like it to be working.
Mm-hmm.
What advice do you have for other people out there who are part member families? What have you seen as you've gone through your life? And of course, your wife still is not a member of the church, but you love her and you have great hopes and expectations. What advice do you have for others on continuing to stand on that firm foundation?
Set a good example, you know, because this is exactly how I, you know, got to know the gospel and, you know, become more pay attention to what the gospel is all about. It's an example of others, you know, and I see the example that you or other fellow membership in Denver that set for me, and that's what one thing that example to your fellow brethren or sisters, you know, fellow partner that who are not members. If your example is not going to be said to your partner, I don't think it's going to work.
Let's go back, because I don't know if I got it out of you well enough, and I'm sure that there's an answer in there that you've got to this, but 16 years old, you know, there's been a culture change for you. You've come off the island, you're in the U.S., and all this stuff is swirling around you, and you're a young man just trying to take it all in. And what was it that made you say, I want that?
Again, example of what I see around me and how they, you know, pay attention to me. Everybody present themselves the way, you know, got me to want to know more about the gospel. And, you know, coming from different denomination as a Protestant it's probably maybe because I had light in Christ in me, and maybe that's why it was easy for me to accept, you know, what I saw around me at those days. But I don't know.
And how has that then played on into your adult life then?
Well, it's again, it's with me, you know, throughout, because I feel like, well, what I've been here in Utah as I left islands, well, I went back to BYU Hawaii, and I decided to carry this, what we call it back on the island, Aloha Spirit. And this, you know, wherever I go, I get up and pair my testimony. Aloha is always something that I always, it's the same thing as Yahweh or whatever, but Aloha Spirit is just keep smiling, present yourself like you're, no matter what's in your way, you always happy. You know, even though you're not happy, smile your sadness away. And this is one thing it gives me going, is take my Aloha Spirit wherever I go.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.